So again, just like to welcome you to BC3. It's great that you're here, especially if it's your first time. If you just started, can be really glad that you're here with us this morning. So we're Bristol City Centre Church, as we've said already. And here at BC3, we've got a vision. We want to see the city centre of Bristol changed and transformed by Jesus. That's our vision. You look at the centre of Bristol, there's so much need, isn't there? All you have to do is walk around at the weekend and you see there's so much need. And we believe that it's only through people coming to know Jesus and giving their lives to him that we can see change in the centre. So that's our vision. When we're here at BC3, we're here meeting in the centre this morning because we want to make a difference. We want to make a difference to the centre of Bristol. We want to make a difference to people's lives. We want to see people becoming Christians. We want to see the church growing. We want to reproduce, and ultimately the vision is one day we'll see groups like this, groups of Christians meeting all over the centre of Bristol. So that's the vision. It's a great vision. If you've been at BC3 for any amount of time, you'll know the reality is that ministry can be frustrating. It can feel like hard work. It can feel like we're doing loads of stuff, but we just don't seem to be making any impact. Where's the fruit? And if anything, the opposition kind of seems to be growing. So, for instance, look at what's happened at Bristol CU this week. And the opposition they've had to their policy on women speaking at the meeting. The incredible amount of hate and vitriol that's been directed towards the Christian Union. It's amazing. Opposition is growing. And it seems like not many people are becoming Christians. This is kind of brought into focus when you think about great Christian leaders of the past. Think about here in Bristol. Just, for instance, George Muller, who had a vision for changing the lives of orphans. And he set up these orphanages and literally changed the lives of hundreds, thousands of orphans here in Bristol. Made a huge impact. Or think of someone like John Wesley, who was really used by God. In his preaching and teaching ministry, travelling across the country, he had a big part to play in a revival that swept across England and literally changed the nation, literally changed the fabric of our society. And he was here in Bristol. And you look at people like that and it kind of makes what we're doing seem so small, doesn't it? And so, well, weak. There's a big question for us this morning. How can we make our ministry fruitful? We're doing a lot of stuff at BC3, a lot of things going on, lots of mentoring, Bible studies going on, meeting in home groups. We're here every Sunday morning, setting up, singing praise to God, hearing the Bible preached. We've got Christianity Explored going on. How can we actually make all that stuff that we do make a difference? How can that change our city? How can we make a difference? Wouldn't it be great if we could look around in 5 or 10 years' time and just see crowds of people, a huge group of people, meeting here in the centre, worshipping Jesus, whose lives have been transformed by coming to know him for the first time through BC3. Wouldn't that be amazing? How can we make that happen? How can we have that kind of impact? Well, that's the question we're going to be thinking about this morning as we come to Matthew's Gospel. Over the last couple of months, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 8 and 9 and looking at the life of Jesus. Now, forget George Muller and John Wesley, okay? If you want to find someone who made a difference, had an impact, it's Jesus Christ. As we've gone through Matthew 8 and 9, it's been kind of like a whirlwind. He just blasts through the region of Galilee and people are being healed, dead people are being raised to life, people don't know what's hit them. And the central figure in everything is Jesus. And everything he seems to touch is transformed. Everything he does seems to change people's lives. So this morning is the last in our series in Matthew before Christmas. So if you've got a Bible, please open it up to Matthew chapter 9. In these blue Bibles, it's page 724. It'd be really helpful if you could see a Bible, actually. If you haven't got one, stick your hand up and someone will try and get one to you. Any Bibles? Things there? Brilliant, thank you, Bob. So I'm going to read just Matthew chapter 9 from verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns, it says, and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So this is kind of like a summary of what's been happening. Okay, it's a summary of what's been happening not just in chapters 8 and 9, but actually since the end of chapter 4. So just flick back a couple of pages if you've got your Bible open. Flick back to Matthew 4 and verse 23. It says this: Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. It's the same verse, basically. And Matthew kind of uses this summary statement of what Jesus is doing as kind of a bookend. And he's saying what comes between chapter end of chapter 4 and end of chapter 9 is like phase 1 of Jesus' ministry. So first of all, he goes up on the mountain and he teaches his disciples. And the teaching he gives them is so profound and it's so deep and it's so radical. You've got these crowds just flocking to him. And by the end of Matthew 7, there's crowds of people. And Matthew says, what does he say? Verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. And then he comes down from the mountain, and you've got chapters 8 and 9, where he goes around healing, and he heals everything he touches. And then end of chapter 9, we've got a similar thing, verse 33. The crowd was amazed, and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. So Matthew comes, he's finished phase 1, he's summarising, says Jesus did all these things. In summary, he is having a massive impact. The crowds are amazed. No one's ever seen anything like this before. He's having a huge impact. He's making a difference. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could have that kind of impact in the centre of Bristol? And in our passage today, Matthew shows us how we can have a ministry like Jesus. He shows us how we can make a difference. He shows us how what we're doing can change people's lives. He does it by slowing down the camera, and he takes us somewhere new, and the place he takes us is thrilling. He zooms in and he takes us right into the heart of Jesus. He gives an insight into Jesus' heart, into what's been driving him. And as we see in this passage what drives Jesus, we learn a really fundamental lesson about discipleship, and we learn how we can have a ministry that makes a difference. We learn how the stuff we do here at BC3 can actually have an impact on people's lives. So what's the secret? Well, Matthew tells us in two steps. The first one is in verse 36. Have a look down. It says, when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Step one is this: get a glimpse of Jesus' heart for the world. Get a glimpse of Jesus' heart for the world. So at this point in the day, Jesus is probably feeling pretty tired. The crowds are following him around, they've been quite demanding, he's not got much rest. And there's a number of ways he could have reacted, isn't there? He could have been annoyed. Just go away and stop pestering me. He could have been cynical. He knows they're only really interested in his miracles. They're not interested in him. He could have just been detached. There's just too many people to care about each one. His reaction is none of those things. His reaction is compassion. It's a kind of gut-wrenching love for them. He looks at them and he doesn't see a problem. He sees people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And he loves them. So this idea of shepherds comes from the Old Testament, where the leaders of Israel are described in a few places like shepherds. And they've got a role, okay? Their role is to lead the people and to protect them and to teach them about God. And Jesus arrives into Israel and the leaders are failing. They're not doing a good job. They're not getting who God is. And the scribes, teachers of the law, they've reduced it to a set of rules and they've forgotten it's about relationship. And the crowds of people, as a result, no leadership, they're harassed and helpless, they're open to attack. And they're desperate for strong leadership. So when Jesus comes and shows up, they follow him around and they want to make him the Messiah, they want to make him king. And that's not what Jesus wants. But his response is not annoyance, his response is compassion. Now, if we stop and think about this for a moment, This is a really stunning insight into Jesus' heart. Jesus loves the world. Jesus loves sinners. He loves people who don't deserve to be loved. Now, I think we find this hard to believe because we're so unlike God in this area. We find it very hard to love sinners, right? Our love is very conditional, actually. We love what we value. We don't love what is unvaluable. We don't love the worthless. I'm sure every one of us could think of someone who we find it hard to love, probably in a few moments. So a couple of years ago, Hannah and I went on holiday to Turkey. It was a lovely place, a place called Kalkan, lovely little town by the sea. Didn't take us long to discover that there's quite a few English people who either lived there or holidayed there every year. Prices are inflated, everyone seemed to speak English. So mostly older people who had retired, but quite a few younger people as well. And one evening we were sitting having a meal by the side of the road that led to the town, and a group of girls walked past, and they were all dressed up, ready to go out, and they were drinking and they were being really loud, and the feeling in my heart was just so annoyed. Why are you bringing your tacky British culture over here? It's a lovely place. Oh. And then Hannah and I were reading Matthew that week, and we read this passage that week, and I was so convicted about that. So those girls, they're dressed like that for a reason. They're chasing something. They want to get approval or acceptance, admiration. Actually, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're actually harassed and helpless. How does Jesus feel about them? Nothing like how I felt. He looks at them and he has compassion. He loves them. So who do you find it hard to love? There's someone in your life, I'm sure there is. You find it hard to love someone who just annoys you, grates with you. Maybe a group of people. How does Jesus see that person? He sees them as harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And he loves them. You might find it hard to believe, but it's true. And actually, we're all like this. We're all like sheep without a shepherd. We all have something in our lives that we look to give us a sense of hope and meaning, security, that's not God. I don't know what it is for you. It might be money, or sex, or your image, or a sense of power, a sense of being in control. It might be your reputation or your status amongst your friends. There's something in your life that you're pinning your hopes on to make you happy that is not God. Something you rely on to the extent that if it's taken away from you, you become irritated and angry and resentful and bitter. That thing, whatever it is, that thing, you're trying to make it your shepherd, and it can't be the shepherd that you need to be. It can't give you what you crave. And as a result, we are all harassed and helpless. We become bound to the thing that we're following. We become enslaved to it. What does that harassment look like? That nagging voice in your head that says, you can't be happy until X, until you've bought that thing, until you've got the perfect body, until you've achieved sexual fulfillment, until you've got that promotion, until you're approved by your friends. And you find yourself, you're constantly striving for that thing. You're putting your energy, a huge amount of energy, into getting it, but it can never give you what you desperately need. And when we give our love and our devotion to something like this, that's not God, that is a rejection of Him. And that deeply grieves and offends Him. Basically, we're saying, that thing that I want is worth more than you. That experience, that person, it's worth more than you. Jesus' response should be to condemn us, to write us off. What is His response? It's compassion. He sees us chasing after those idols that will never satisfy us. Even when we know it's wrong, we do it even when we know it's wrong. He sees us doing that. He sees us harassed and helpless. And He loves us. He loves you as a sinner. How do you know that? How do you know that's true? It's almost too crazy to believe. We know it's true because he loved us so much he went to the ultimate length for us. He gave up his own life. His compassion for us took him to the cross. And he demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, while we were rejecting him, he died for us. He died that death to free you from the things that enslave you, to purchase you as his own, totally loved and totally secure. And whether you're a Christian or not this morning, Jesus' love is for you. He loves you. And whatever you're holding on to in your heart, whatever idols you're being harassed by and enslaved by, he died to free you from those. That's Jesus' heart for the world. It's his heart for you and me. It's a heart of love. And that's the first step, okay, in having a ministry that makes a difference. The first step is to get a glimpse of that heart, get a glimpse of Jesus' heart for the world. What's the second step? Second step is to begin to catch Jesus' heart for the world. Have a look down at verse 37 and 38. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus is basically, he's telling his disciples, when I look at the world, this is what I see. Plentiful harvest and few labourers. So what does he mean by that? What's he going on about? So the harvest is the people that he's just been looking at. The harvest is the world. The harvest is people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And the labourers are people who will tell others about the good shepherd that they need. People who will point others to Jesus. So Jesus is saying, when I look at the world, what I see is countless people who need me and are lost, and not enough people to tell them about me. Therefore, please get on your knees and pray, and pray to God that he will provide the workers to go out and tell people about me. Basically, in these verses, Jesus is pleading with his disciples to see what he sees, to feel what he feels, to pray for the things that he prays for. Basically, to share his values, to catch his heart for the world. So why does he pray at this point to say this to his disciples? Why does he say this? Because he knows that if they catch his heart for the world, that is what will transform their ministry. If they catch his heart, that's what will transform their ministry. One of the intriguing things I think about this section of Matthew chapter 9 and 10 is what happens next. So just have a look over in your Bible at chapter 10. Up to this point, chapters 5, 6, 7, 8 and 9, it's been all Jesus. He says the labourers are few. Well, actually, it's been a solo labourer, just one. Jesus doing all the work. But gets to chapter 10, and we've got a shift in strategy. He calls his 12 disciples to him and gives them authority to do what he's been doing and sends them out to do it. So you've got down in verse 5, chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, that's what Jesus has been doing, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, exactly what Jesus has just been doing. Chapters 8 and 9, he's handing over his ministry to them. And we know from the other Gospels that's exactly what happens. The disciples go and do just that. And their ministry changes people's lives in just the same way Jesus did. So how did that happen? You've got this bunch of random guys, fishermen that Jesus has plucked out of nowhere, not particularly good pedigree, no kind of training, and now they're having the same kind of impact that Jesus had. This is happening. The disciples are having this kind of impact. What made the difference? Well, I think it's this. I think they've begun to catch his heart for the world. I think that's why Matthew puts these verses here in the transition between the two sections. I think the disciples have been spending time with Jesus. They've seen how he preaches the gospel. They've seen how he interacts with people. They've seen how he reaches out to the outsider. They've seen how he's always got time for people. And gradually, they begin to think like him and share his values. And Jesus sees them. He sees they're starting to get it. And he knows he's about to send them out. And so before they go, he gives them this plea: see the world as I see it. And they start to get it. They start to love people in the way he loves them. They start to see the harvest as he sees it. They start to feel the need for more workers. They start to pray as he prays. And they find that they become the answer to their own prayers. Shall I shift mics? Will that help?
Yeah.
Good job, we've got one right here. Can you fit this one on? Right. So I think Jesus' disciples are starting to catch his heart for the world, and that's what makes the difference. It's catching Jesus' heart that transforms their ministry. And I think this is the key for us. This is the key to having a ministry here at BC3 that is going to make a difference. It's going to happen as we catch Jesus' heart for the world. Just imagine for a moment, just imagine what would happen at BC3 if we began to catch Jesus' heart for the world in this way. Just imagine if we really loved people the way that Jesus loves them. Everyone we interact with, the people around us, people in our workplace, people in church. There'd be no more judging or competing or comparing. There'd be no one left on the outside. There'd be no one who's made to feel unwelcome. People who've been rejected all their lives would find a place that they can call home. That would make a difference, wouldn't it? Just imagine what would happen if we really saw the world as Jesus sees the world. If we saw people as lost, like sheep without a shepherd, people whose biggest need is to be introduced to the one who can give them what they're craving. Just imagine what that would do as we look at our diaries, as we see social events as opportunities to invite people into our communities. We stop seeing our friendships as things for our benefit. We see our community as something to share, something to bless people, something to a means of introducing them to this shepherd that they need. Our biggest desire would be to point people to this Jesus. I think this is our biggest need. This is our biggest need as we do ministry in the centre. It's not to have bigger teams of people doing stuff, although we might feel like we need that a lot of the time. It's not to have better programmes or facilities, though we might feel like we need that. It's not to have more training or more skills or better technique, although we might feel like we need that too. Our biggest need is to have our hearts stirred with the same love for people that God has. That's our biggest need. Without that, everything we do will be empty. Isn't that what Paul says in that famous passage from 1 Corinthians 13 that's always read at weddings? Let me just read it. He says this: if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. It doesn't matter what we're doing. If we have not love in our hearts, we don't achieve anything. And we can add to that, couldn't we? If I'm prepared with the most convincing answers to people's questions, if I have the best debating technique but have not love, I achieve nothing. If I throw myself into doing stuff with church and getting on every rotor I can but have not love, I'm nothing. If I'm great at welcoming people after church and I meet with people for mentoring and I invite my friends to events and I share Jesus with people but I have not love, I'm nothing. How can we be a church that makes a difference? How can we have an impact in the centre? How can we change Bristol? Get a glimpse of Jesus' heart for the world and begin to catch Jesus' heart for the world. And if we do that, that would transform our church and that would transform our city. There's one more thing to say. I think it's really important that we get these two steps in the right order. Okay, you might be sitting thinking, there's no way I can love people like that. I just can't do it. I haven't got the resources. Or even worse, you're thinking, okay, well, I better try hard to love people. I've got something to go away and do. Really must try hard to do that. That's missing the point. The point is, we start with his love for us. And our love is a response to his. We love because he first loved us. So first, see this incredible, costly love that Jesus has for you. Be amazed by it. Be captured by it. And you'll find yourself wanting to know him more. And as you get to know him more, as you spend time with him, you begin to catch his heart of love for the people around you. You'll see the need as he sees it. And it will drive you to pray harder and harder for more workers. And who knows? You might just find that you become the answer to your own prayers too.